we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll try to get somewhere around there. Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we spent our time on verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We looked at it from several points of view and several things that could be preached from that, but very clearly what Jesus is saying, if what you consider to be light is darkness, if what you think is light, if what you claim to be truth is in fact darkness, how great a darkness that is. He says it with astonishment. That's not a question mark. You'll notice there in your word, and we don't ever correct the King James in this place, that's an exclamation point. How great is that darkness? It's a very great darkness if what you consider to be truth is error, if what you consider to be light is darkness. That's dangerous. And that's exactly what he's saying. All of this much that we saw about the eye and about the sin coming through the eye and so many different things like that we can cover. We want to cover verse 24 and beyond as far as we can go. So let's read 24 through 34, although we may not cover this whole area today. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought could add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. Bless our teaching of that word, and use it to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. As I've explained so many times in the past, and I'll just simply remind you, remember this is a Jewish exhortation to Jews under the Old Covenant before Jesus Christ had ever paid for that sin upon the cross of Calvary and changed that which is done. This is the constitution of the kingdom of God. Many modernistic churches, many that do not see salvation by grace alone, take this to teach works salvation. Being good, living by the golden rule, living by the Beatitudes, and you'll be saved. That's not true. I'm sorry. It's just not true. It's Jewish in its context. There's much the church can learn from it because there is eternal truth there. But it is Jewish in its context. And you must remember that as you deal with the Sermon on the Mount, and in fact, almost all of Matthew. And anybody going to get messed up, they'll get messed up in Matthew or Hebrews generally. But this verse here, I believe, is just plain universal. Verse 24. There's not a qualification on it anywhere that I can think of in any way. No man can serve two masters. It's just a flat out right statement. Okay. You're not going to serve two masters. No man can. Now, I did a little teaching of English, and there's a difference between may and can. May is permission, can is possibility. Jesus didn't say you may not serve two masters. You don't have permission to serve two masters. He said you cannot. You cannot. The reason why is, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now I want you to think with me just a little bit. That verse is important. That's the mistake many, many Christians make in our day and age. They think that God's physical, financial blessings in this life are given to them. And that this is what God did. But I want you to understand, the credit blessings of the church are spiritual.
Amen. Amen.
God does take care of your needs. But the problem with many a Christian is they want money to serve God. And when they get it, they don't serve God. Because you can't serve God and mammon. It's a very difficult thing to go out and do your best to live in that workaday world that lives for money, for greed, and for gain, and for whatever they can get, the trinity of the flesh, which is verse 31, eat, drink, and be clothed. That's the flesh's trinity of what they live for. You cannot go out of this world with your purpose being to have the best of the food and the best of this and the best of that and end up serving God. Now, you may think you can, and I know many Christians who try. They've been pierced through many times. The Bible says so over and over and over again. You better trust in God and not in uncertain riches. You cannot serve God in mammon, and mammon is riches. It's wealth. It's things. It's the very thing he's talking about. Therefore, verse 25 says, therefore. Verse 30 says, wherefore. Verse 31 says, wherefore. Verse 34 says, therefore. Conclusions are coming over and over again from verse 24. He's laid out a conclusive statement, and he brings conclusion after conclusion after conclusion from his truth that he's laid out. You cannot serve God in mammon. Now, you may think you can. You may try to. You may want the best of both lives. But I want you to understand, friend, it's very difficult, and I don't believe that. In fact, I think it's impossible. If you're going to serve God, you're going to deny yourself right here. And if you're going to serve yourself right here, you're going to deny God. And you can't get around it. You can walk that tight rope, and you can walk that fence. I know people that say, oh, I'll tell you what, you know, they're got an allowance. And, you know, I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give above a tithe, because I don't believe in storehouse tithing, don't get me wrong. I'm not a Jew. I don't have any storehouse tithe into. Sorry about that, but that's true. I don't have any storehouse tithe into. I believe in percentage giving. And I believe any Christian under grace ought to give more than a Jew under law. So I believe a tithe would be the very, very bare minimum anybody ought to give. Even the stingy people ought to give a tithe. Some of you are so stingy, you don't even give that. So that's pitiful, isn't it? Woo, you ought to be ashamed. Just go off and duck your head somewhere. Shame on you if you're here. But understand me. I see people that are poor. They make just the bare minimum. They go to college. They live on allowance. They run a paper route. They're young marrieds. And they'll say, well, you know, I can't give. If I just had this much money, I'd give. If I could get several thousand dollars, I'd give. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. If you can't give on $200 a month, you can't give on $2,000 a month. And if you can't give on $200 a month, you wouldn't give if you had $2 million a month. The problem is the heart, not the amount. The problem is where your direction is faced. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, you may think the way I preach on money sometimes and think, well, Jesus preached a lot on money, so I make no apology for it. But you may think the way I preach on money that I like to pick on rich people, you know, with great big houses and fine Cadillacs and all that stuff. Like I consider myself rich. I want you to understand, I consider myself rich. I've lived with the poor people. I've lived in Mexico. I've lived in Guatemala. And they may be rich in comparison to Asia. But they're so poor in comparison to us, it is absolutely unimaginable until you've lived there. You may drive through and see their poverty, but until you've lived with them, been in their home, eating what they fix, and seen what they live with, and the type of clothes that they have, and how they do, you don't know what poverty is. And I've seen such covetousness and love of money among people that made $30 a month. You can ask my wife. I'm telling you the honest truth. Covetousness, it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much you've got or how much you spend. It's an attitude of the heart. I know people that are rich and yet they're generous. I know people that are poor and yet they're generous. I know people that are rich and they're stingy so tight they bite every dime they give. And every nickel that gets out of their hand they make a buffalo squeak. And all that really tough. And I know poor people exactly the same way, scratching and clawing and scratching and clawing. Let me tell you what. You do a whole lot better just to make God number one, let Him take care of the rest of it. Amen. Understand me, your attitude towards money. Jesus, but you know, I didn't do this. I just took the book and started going verse by verse. Hey. If you just happen to come when I'm preaching on money, tough luck. God and mammon. Mammon. He's talking about money. He's talking about wealth. He's talking about riches. Things. You can tell he's talking about it because he's going to discuss it right here. Wherefore, therefore. Before we get to the wherefores and therefores, though, let's look at a few verses of Scripture, all right? On the decision that has to be made. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. James is right after Hebrews. Chapter 4 and verse 4, another statement is made that the world doesn't like, most church members don't like, and you may not like, but the Holy Spirit liked it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't care if he's saved or not. Did you hear that? Whosoever will be a friend of the world. You want to be a friend of the world? You want to love the world? Then, my friend, you place yourself against God. Just as plain. I know Christians that live a divided life. Their eyes are not single. Their heart is not single. And they are continually at war with their Lord. The one that bought them, that saved them, because they want to love the world. They don't have enough guts and enough backbone to take a stand against that which is before them, and to take a stand against the world and let the world know, no, I choose God. And let the chip fall where they may. That's the way it's got to be. You see, God's looking for soldiers. And God's building soldiers in this generation you and I are living in. God's looking for soldiers and God's building soldiers. Some of them are young, some of them are old, but God's looking for a man standing in the gap. But if a man's going to stand for God, he can't be in love with the world. He can't be. Notice again the phraseology. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is. In English I used to say that's a nice little equals mark. Friend of the world equals the enemy of God. You can't get around it. So you better watch what you get in love with. Look, if you will, also at 1 Kings 18:21 and Joshua 24:15. 1 Kings 18:21, Joshua 24:15. I'll read Joshua 24:15 first. Joshua comes down to the end of his life. This is Moses' successor. He's a powerful man of God. He's one of the two men above 20 years old that came out of Egypt that crossed into the promised land, the land of victory. Now that's a fantastic accomplishment. 2 to 3 million people came out of Egypt. One of the two men that went out of Egypt and went through into the promised land was a man by the name of Joshua, Moses' successor. He comes down to the end of his life and he's ready to die. All the days of Joshua, they served God because they had a strong leader. They had someone that lived for God who could take a stand. He comes down to the end and he gives them some warnings. And he says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." Well, I'll tell you what, it didn't take them long. Got down there in slavery, they started serving their gods too. Can you imagine? "And serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Now, if it seems wrong, evil unto you to serve the Lord. I mean, you know, that's really bad for you. You just really don't like that. You don't like what the Lord lays upon you and so on. "Then choose you this day whom you will serve. But get on or get off. Get in or get out. Make up your mind. Quit this vacillating, boy." I tell you what, I've seen so many people walk aisles in churches and boy, "Holy Lord God Almighty, hallelujah, glory to God." And that afternoon you don't even see them again. They never show up again. They come down the aisle with tears in their eyes, blubbering all over the front aisle. "Oh, I've sinned. Oh, how I need God." I said, "Boy, I tell you what, I really got one today. Whew, let's go. You forgot." Don't see them in 6 months' time. Brother walked in here just a week or so ago, and the first thing, we just missed the service, and somebody stands up at the back and begins to tell us all these things. I haven't seen him in 3 months. "Where have you been?" All of a sudden takes over a meeting and tells them about everything. I don't like that Christianity. I'm sorry. I don't like that kind. The kind I like is you get in or get out. I like the kind Al Schreiner is. When he got in, he ain't missed. You know, he's there. He sticks. His word's good. And his life's committed. I like that kind of Christianity. I like somebody that sticks. I like somebody that gets saved and starts winning souls and going visiting and stuff like that. Still there 2 months after they're saved. I like that kind of Christianity. I like them when they're there 20 years after they're saved. And 30 years after it. I like some people I can count on. You know, God likes people he can count on. Brother Taylor likes people he can count on. I like people I can count on. I want you to know there's one thing in my house my kids learn. I better be able to count on. I better be able to count on. Get in or get out. Get on or get off. Make a choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. And then he said, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He not only made a statement for himself, he made a statement for his house. As for me and my house. That's a man that's ahead of his house. His wife doesn't rule him. The nation didn't rule him. His friends didn't rule him. His children didn't rule him. And I know a lot of men that need that very same thing. I really do. Choose you this day. Now make up your mind. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't come to church and then head off for the dance floor. You can't come to church and then go out and drink up a storm. You can't come to church and go out there and play around all the time. It's not going to work. Man, they're going to read you the riot act. The world's going to see what you are. The world's going to give you a hard time. You're not going to be happy any place you go. Make up your mind to get on God's side and stay on God's side and leave the other side alone. Get on God's side and choose God all the way. Say, I'm going down with God if I have to go down. But whatever it is, I'm taking God. I'll go His way.
That's right.
Thank you for the amen, brother. There ought to have been a whole bunch of them. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I drug it out of you, didn't I? All right. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long? How long till before you make up your mind? You've been serving Baal. You claim you serve God. And then you turn around and you serve Baal. Make up your mind. How long's it been? How long's it going to be? How long halts you between two opinions? You just back and forth, crippled, you know, walking back and forth between two opinions. When are you going to make up your mind? When's somebody going to know which side you're on? When are you going to run up your flag? Well, I'll tell you what. By the grace of God, I ran up my flag over 20 years ago.
Amen.
I failed the Lord plenty of times since then, but my flag's still up. I know whose side I'm on.
Amen.
You know whose side I'm on. The people I taught school with knew whose side I was on. The fellows I worked digging ditches with knew whose side I was on. Do they know whose side you're on? That's what I want to know. Does anybody know whose side you're on? Are you trying to stand the fence and walk in between the two? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, boy, if the Lord be God, is He God?
Amen.
Hey, is that settled in your mind? If the Lord be God, I'll tell you what, I know who God is. If the Lord be God, oh yeah, He's God. Okay, then what's the conclusion? What's the logical result? If the Lord be God, what is it there for? Serve. All right, now if the Lord's not God, if Baal be God, then follow Him. Make up your mind. Go any direction you want to go, but get in or get out, get on or get off. It's amazing how the sheep of the world follow the leader that happens to be there at a given time. Some of the courses I've taken in my life and some things I've listened to, I've heard this statement. Don't know how true it is. It's not biblical. So that 5% of the world are leaders. Natural born leaders, and 95% of the world are sheep, natural born followers. I believe it. Like I said, it's not biblical. I'm not saying the Bible says so. I'm simply saying I believe it. People follow a leader, are leaders. And when the people of God have strong leadership, then they stand for God. When they have an Elijah that stands up and says, if the Lord be God, get on or get off, get in or get out, make up your mind. And some of them are going to have enough backbone to get in, and there'll be revival among the people, and they'll slay 850 gun godly preachers right there. And the people answered him not a word. Isn't that a good one? Silence. I stand mute. What? Make a decision? Some of you just like that, aren't you? Make a decision? Not me. I'll leave it to Brother Kincaid to make a decision. I'll leave it to Brother Taylor to make a decision. I'll leave it to my wife to make the decision. I leave it to my kids to make the decision. Got a choice between two. Can't go for two directions. They're not three. They're not five. They're not seven. You got to make a choice. And you stand mute. They answered him. Not a word. Well, I want to ask you something today. Who you serve? Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Now then, let's begin reading. And I want to look at about 25 through 29. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's going to hit this trinity of things several times as he goes through this passage. These are things most people live for. What more can you have than food and clothing? Something to eat, something to drink, something to put on. Now you can get more of that. You can have closets full of it. But most of us don't wear but one set at a time. When I played football, you know, we'd be playing some big team that had been winning all the time. The coach would walk in, you know, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you. You know, I've heard that so many times. Yeah, but they got better pants and bigger legs, you know. That's not necessarily the reason, just because they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. They still may whip the daylights out of you before they get through. And they usually did us. I'm glad I'm on a winning team now. I'm with Jesus. Praise the Lord. But that's all right. I had a good time even losing. But at any rate, you think about it a minute. Isn't that what people live for? Sure they do. You think of the people that their greatest joy is the clothes they buy. Young girls get out and they get them a job. What do they got? 65 pair of shoes in the closet. Huh? Am I telling the truth? You know I'm telling the truth. 65 pair of shoes in the closet. Every dime they get, they spend on shoes. They won't know what they're so worried about how they dress. I tell you what, it's not what you dress like that makes the person. Clothes don't make the man, and clothes don't make the woman. And if you got a guy that's looking at you simply because of the clothes you wear, dump him. He's not worth having. He'll disappoint you down the line. If you got a gal and she's so worried about these things, dump her. She's not worth having. In the times of rough times to come, they won't stand together. Look at the character. It's what's on the inside that counts. What kind of spirit they have, what kind of life they have, what kind of love they have, what kind of person they are. That's what counts, not how well they doily their hair. Fix themselves up, you know. What sort of jewelry they can wear. Boy, if you're going to marry me, boy, you better put the diamonds on my hand. Give her a cigar ring, see if she'll marry you that way. If she'll marry that way, then later on, after a couple of years, buy her a nice diamond. She's worth it. All right? It's not clothes, you see. It's not things. It's not these outward things that make the difference. It's what's in the heart.
Amen.
And the same way in life, you see. Life is not these outward things. That's not really what makes you happy. Somebody says, oh, if I just had my new car, I'd just be so happy. I had a bunch of new cars. They never make me too happy for very long. In fact, it's while I'm still making payments on those new cars and I start repairing those new cars at the same time I'm making payments on those cars, I'm really not happy. They make me sad. Walk out with a fine pair of clothes. I had an old green cabinet by my desk. And I taught at Page years ago. About 1961, 62, somewhere along in there. And I went down and bought several pair of new pants. And I was buying a little nicer clothes, you know. I was feeling pretty good and thought up in the world. And I'd walk by that cabinet and had a hang right on the edge. Just take my leg, just like that. Brand new pants, first time wearing to school, and get up and walk around teaching in class and catch the edge of that green cabinet. I wanted to kick that thing. I moved it. Finally, I shoved it all the way to the back of the room. Every time I wanted to go to it, I had to walk all the way around the room to get to it. Go ahead, ruined about three pair of pants. And that irritates you when you lose something like that, because you see, we're too bound on our clothes, aren't we? We're too worried about how they fit. You let these young girls start adjusting dresses. They got to be just right. I mean, you know, one hair out of place, the whole character's gone for the day. Listen to me. What is your life? He said, take no thought. And you don't worry about it. What you eat, what you drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You bet your bottom dollar it is. You can count on it. Your life is not what you eat or what you drink. It's what's inside of you. It's what you do with God. It's how God is dealt in your soul and how you relate to God Almighty and how much of the Word that you feed upon, that you live upon. How much praise, the sacrifice is offered out of your lips to Jesus Christ. What kind of righteousness there is within your life. It's whether or not Jesus has paid your debt. All of these things matter, but these others don't. Most people worry and fret and cry and complain and murmur because of what they eat, what they drink, what they put on. He gives an example. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I used to hunt a lot. And when I was a kid, I did an awful lot of hunting. I just loved to shoot. You know, I wasn't hunting to eat or anything. Now that I don't catch anything, keep anything that I don't eat. But that was my way in young, and I can understand a young person doing it. I remember one time I was out in the backyard with my trusty BB gun. And there was a little bird. I was a pretty good shot. Still a pretty good shot. Not the best, but I shoot long distance. And I took a long shot. I dropped that bird. My daddy sitting on the back step says, "Oh, I sure feel sorry for that bird." He said, "That poor little bird." He said, "You got little babies back in the nest. Those little babies going to go hungry and starve to death slow just because you shot that little bird." Oh, he worked me over. He was doing it for the fun of it, I think. But he taught me the bar. So then I get grown and I'm taking my boys and we're down on the farm. Both my boys are grown. It wasn't too long ago. And we had one of the rifles were there, and so there was a bird way out across the river. It was a long shot. I said, "Watch me." And I dropped it. As soon as I did, it hit me right across here. Oh, that poor little bird. It really did. I dropped that bird from a long shot, you know, and it cut me right across here. And I said, "Boys, I'm sorry. I just gave him the guns. Y'all go shoot." It really did. I thought, "What did I just wasted that bird. I didn't want to eat him. I wasn't mad at him. He wasn't working over my crops. He wasn't dropping on my car. He wasn't doing anything wrong." That poor little bird just having a good time singing glory to God. And here I did, dropped him just to show I could shoot at a long distance. You know, God takes care of birds. And you know something? You and I both know that people are a lot more important than birds. Some people live in continual doubt, and that's a tragedy. They're always in doubt, always worry about tomorrow. That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of faith. That's sin. That's a doubt upon God's provision for tomorrow. That's a doubt upon God's love. That's a doubt that God can work things out. That's a doubt that God's interested in your life. That's a doubt that God answers prayer. That's a doubt in so many different things that you and I believe about God Almighty. Christians should not be worried about what they eat or what they drink or what they put on or things that are going to happen tomorrow, because your worry will not help you a bit. It will not do one good. You can worry all you want to, it won't do a bit of good. Somebody's walking around with my legs. Now, this body's long. But I got a 29-inch stride. I'd be tall as Jim Campbell if my legs fit in my body. You go around and see some of these tall guys. They got long, their legs come up to here. You know? Their legs come up to here. Their body's about this far right here. And my body goes all the way down to there, and my legs are down there like that. You know, I walk around with stumps. And you know, that bothers me somewhat. I always want to be 6'5" and weigh 250. I made the 250, but never made the 6'5". But at any rate, look if you will. Oh, I lost my page. I wonder why that verse didn't come out right. Look if you will, verse 27. "Which of you by taking thought could add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, there's a lot of modern translations. If you've got one, it'll try to make your age. That's ridiculous. That's wrong. It's wrong from the Greek. It's wrong from anything. It's height he's talking about. Your stature. Let me ask you something. You can worry all you want to, but I'll never make 6 foot. Not without platform shoes. And you can worry all you want to, but I'll tell you what. You girls, some of you that are a little bit tall, you know, 5'6", 5'7", 5'8", 6 foot, they'd have to cut off your legs. You're not going to get any shorter. Worry all you want to. You might as well accept yourself if God made you. If you're short or if you're tall, all you worry doesn't change one thing. Now, we've gotten the day and age we have where they can silicone you and sew in hair on you and do all sorts of padding and cutting away, and they can make you look awful good today. You got enough money, spend the time, want to go through the pain, but your worry is not going to change one thing. So why worry? They don't just worry. God takes care of the birds of the field. God takes care of the grass of the field. God takes care of the flowers of the field. And if God takes care of grass and flowers and birds, what do He take care of you? Oh, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. He paid the debt for your sin. He's made you a son of God just like unto Jesus Christ. You're going to be made exactly like Him one day. Jesus is the firstborn of a new creation. Now, don't you understand, my friend? God has entered heaven for you. You think He's not going to take care of what you wear? Oh, don't worry about it tomorrow. Worry about losing your job. Worry about somebody breaking in. I know people have got locks on their door like Cotter's got in his house. About 14 locks running down that door in that TV program. That tickles me every time I see it because I got some neighbors that are like that. They don't think they have enough. And you know, all those locks are absolutely worthless. Any good thief just kick in the door with all the locks on it. A smarter one just kick in the window that opened up. They're not a window to keep them out of. Buy all these metal things and put them on the outside. One good man with a crowbar rip it off and be inside in 5 minutes' time. Oh, you better trust God. I mean, lock all your doors, that's fine. Put your locks on the door, that's fine. But you better not trust in your locks. You better trust in God. Thinking about it and you worrying about your height can't change it one bit. Which of you, by taking thought, could add one cubit unto a stature? You can't do it. You can't add a foot and a half to you, and you can't add an inch. Sorry about that. He says, then why take ye thought for raiment? Clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. There's not a bit of effort put out by them. Not a bit of effort put out by them. And yet look what he said. I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, I tell you. Are we going around feeling sorry for ourselves? Solomon the king never rode in a chariot like I ride in. Solomon would give his eyes, teeth, and probably his left arm if he could have had a chariot like I ride in. Air conditioned, 100 miles an hour, cushioned seats, trunk in the back, four doors, stereo, you name it. Would he love that? Solomon never saw anything like it in all his glory. And poor old Solomon, you know what his clothes, if they weren't silk, when he got to sweating in the afternoon because he didn't have air conditioning, he didn't think about that, too. He didn't have any air conditioning. He didn't have central heat in the wintertime. He had to have servants come up and warm things up and start the fireplaces and keep things going like that. No, he didn't have what you and I have. And you know his clothes wrinkled? Mine don't. Yeah, his clothes wrinkled? Mine don't. Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like those flowers of the field. And you worried about things? Listen, if God takes care of the flowers of the field, won't he take care of you? That's your bottom dollar. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Here's the trinity of the world's three cares. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, he's putting down Gentiles. He's talking to Jews. I told you he's talking to Jews. He proves it right there. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. You're Jews. You're not Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 John 2:15-17. And then in 1 Peter 6. In 1 John 2:15-17, we have again a categorical statement. Very plain. Good reasoning. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You either love the world or you love the Father. There's no jumping back and forth between the two. You do one or the other. There are too many Christians that live like they love the world. And that is a tragedy when God has given so much and God has loved so much. That is an absolute tragedy. You may think you're fooling somebody. Whenever you go to church, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you drop your money in the offering plate, you invite the preacher out to eat, and you talk nice and Christian with the Christians. And then you head out to Randy's Rodeo or some other place of garbage, and listen to a bunch of fellows high on dope or drink or something else, and they'll let drink and dance and raise hell all night long. And all sorts of garbage goes on. Don't kid yourself. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling anybody. Somebody sees you and somebody says, that's a hypocrite.
That's right. Amen to that, brother.
They see it. You may think you can get away with drinking. Oh, there's nothing wrong with drinking. Don't you kid yourself. There's not one good thing about it. Not a good thing about it. I can't say one thing good for it except it disinfects sores. That's all it does. It disinfects sores. You may have the liberty to drink it, my friend, but you're a crazy idiot if you do, as far as I'm concerned. You're asking for trouble. You laid yourself out on the line. I can't think of anybody whose children have gone naked or are hungry because they chewed too much bubble gum or drank too many soda water or ate too much food. But I could name you hundreds personally, and I could show you thousands whose kids went hungry because their daddies and mamas drank. I don't ever remember about anybody chewing bubble gum or doing some other things. I get caused a wreck on the highway. Now, there may be one. Somebody probably dig one up on me. But I don't know it, but I'll tell you what, one out of every 50 drivers is drunk on your roads today, and they kill innocent people. They kill my kids, and they kill your kids, and they kill your brothers and your sisters, and they kill fathers of families. You say, well, that's not going to happen to me. He said it too. But I'll tell you what percentage is saying. One out of eight people that takes a social drink will end up an alcoholic. One out of eight. Did you know that's a bigger percentage than people who die from rattlesnake bites? Yeah. Not that many people die from rattlesnake bites. You play with rattlesnakes? I don't play with rattlesnakes. You're not going to mess with that world out there. But let me get away from the drinking, dancing, hell-raising, loose marriage type stuff where everybody dances around, takes around, trades partners, and all the garbage that's going on out there last night. Let me get away from that. Love not the world. You know what it means? Your business, your life, your house, your car, your future, your plans, your purposes. That's exactly what it's talking about too. You think the devil's worried about all that crap out there? Not so much. Satan himself is a god. He wants worship. He's more interested in religion than he is anything else. And most religion is false religion, even that which professes Christianity. Satan is interested in worship more than anything else. You check him out, he's a god. He wants to take God's place. He's going to take Christ's place. He's going to take the Holy Spirit's place. Yes, sir. There's an unholy Trinity just like there's a holy one. I want you to understand. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve this world. You cannot serve God and serve the things of this world. You can't quit it. You may think you can, but I want you to understand you're going to meet God at the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to find out what a fool you were. You built on the wrong foundation. Love, not the world. If you're going to serve God, you're going to turn your back on the world or you won't serve God. That's all there is to it. There are many saved people in the world that never become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't cost you anything to get saved. It's free. Passed out, given, absolutely free. But it'll cost you everything you've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your father and your mother. You don't deny yourself. You don't take up your cross and follow after me. There's some cannots in there. Cannots. Love not the world. Why? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Man, it's going to go. It's going to be gone. Look at Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Man, my time's gone. But I'm going to give you 1 Timothy chapter 6 before I run anyway. Verse 7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, in other words, those that desire to gain wealth, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is not a, it is the root of all evil, whether you like it or not, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called. Look down just a little bit further. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them. Charge the rich. Speak to the rich in this world. That they don't live high-minded nor trust in their uncertain riches, and better they're uncertain, but in a living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And communicate, by the way, means giving to missionaries, to preachers, to the work of God, and so on like that. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. They may lay hold on eternal life. Use your riches to build something for eternity is exactly what he said. You're going to use your riches. Use it to glorify God, to lay up something for eternal life. Back to verse 24, and I'm going to close out because my time's up. No man can serve two masters. You may think you can. Many young persons try it. I've seen a lot of old people try it. You can't serve two masters. You might serve two men or two jobs, but you can't serve two masters. Two masters. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now make up your mind, Christian friend. You may serve mammon and be a member of the church, give your money, have a good time. Everybody respecting the community, they love you, they welcome you into the home, they eat dinner with you, do the whole bit. But you can't serve God. Why'd you do it? You can't serve God and serve man. You can't do it. You're going to have to make a choice. He says down on verse 33, and I'll get to this next time, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. You see, what you've got is that God must come first. You have to make a choice. Make a choice. God must come first. You must choose God and His righteousness. If you choose God and His righteousness, He'll take care of your food. He'll take care of what you drink and what you eat. He'll take care of the clothes on your back. He'll watch over you. All of these things that the Gentiles seek will be taken care of. But they'll have their proper place. Talk to a brother. He says, you know, I've just been so busy with some things that I used to have I don't have time for. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. God saved my soul. God called me to preach. Some of the things I live for, I just didn't have time for. Just didn't have time for. And you know, I'm getting busier. The older I get, I'll slow down someday. I'm going to slow down one of these days. I'm planning on slowing down someday. But I just seem to stay busy. You know something? I'm glad I chose Jesus. I'm glad I chose Jesus. I made several decisions in choosing Jesus. I've been criticized on most of them. Some of them told me, boy, what I was doing to my family when I pulled them out of where they were. Put them by themselves. Just the Word of God and the family, they're doing you work. Oh, boy, you're going to lose your kids. You don't have them in a Christian school. You don't have them in a fellowship. This little work you're doing, yeah, well, there's not any young people their age and what have you. I haven't lost one.